Recall that two Sundays ago we celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany, when the Magi came to adore the newborn Savior. This was an epiphany, an awakening to the world of the presence of Christ, who came to save not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. So 30 years have passed. Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. There's another epiphany, an awakening. We have the revelation fully of the Holy Trinity, and the Heavenly Father declares, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." An awakening to the world as to who Jesus is. And now we have another epiphany. We have the first miracle of our Lord, the wedding feast of Cana. So a little background. Cana is a small town. It's about 5 miles north of Nazareth. It's a hillside town. Population then, and really today too, is about 200. So Jesus and his apostles, our Blessed Mother, have been invited to this wedding feast. What happened to St. Joseph? Well, by this time, tradition holds that St. Joseph has passed away, but he passed away peacefully in the presence of Jesus and our Blessed Mother. So here they have this wedding feast. Well, Jewish wedding feasts, good Orthodox Jews even this day, have a week-long feast. So it begins on day one with the special blessing by the rabbi and the consummation. And then they party for 7 days because this is like a new creation. And Genesis, that first creation, lasted 7 days. And it's a sign, seven, of the covenant. So here's a new covenant between man and woman made in union with Almighty God. Well, here we are. If we go to the original text, it's day three, and they run out of wine. Disaster. What to do? Because wine was the common drink. They can't go to Cana Total Wine to get the wine. They can't go to Nazareth Costco to get the wine. What do you do? Well, our Blessed Mother comes up to Jesus, and she says simply, they have no wine. She sees the need. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." Now, our Lord's not being disrespectful. Woman was a title of respect, just like we would use ma'am, madame, or if you remember Downton Abbey, my lady. So Jesus is being respectful. He's also changing the role. So it's no longer mom and son, but rather disciple and Lord. Think of what's going on here. Jesus, when he performed any of the miracles we read in the gospel, always had some kind of profession of faith from the recipient, like the blind man, the leper, and so on. Here, this is almost sort of like a quick fix miracle. Let's save the wedding feast and make some more wine. Well, our Blessed Mother simply tells the servers, do whatever he tells you, and we know that Jesus made the miracle. And what he did was the best. It was the best wine. So, what do we learn from this? First of all, something a little esoteric. We hear this term, the hour, my hour. Also in the original text, the third day. All that foreshadows what's coming. The hour of Jesus is his saving action. When he goes to the cross, offers the sacrifice, then there's the resurrection. Also, we have then the miracle at the Last Supper when Jesus changes bread and wine into his body, blood, and soul and divinity into the Holy Eucharist for the first time. On Good Friday, he goes to the cross offering himself as that sacrifice. By his blood, we are forgiven of our sin, and a new covenant has been made. Also, the last words of Jesus on the cross are, "It is finished." In Latin, consummatum est. The third day, then, points to Easter when Jesus rises from the dead and there conquers suffering, sin, death itself, and open the gates of heaven. When St. John, in the book of Revelation, has that vision of heaven, he sees all the angels and saints in glory, and they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus, that was slain. Welcome to the wedding feast of the Lamb." So the idea being that here is the real wedding feast when we are united with the Lord. As St. Paul would say, Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, and we are the members of the church. Well, we could spend a whole lecture on that, probably a whole course. But there's another important point, too. A parishioner told me this morning that as they were going to Mass, they were listening to a Christian station, and it was, I think, an evangelical person saying, people should not drink alcohol, including wine, because it's bad for your body. Ha, 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 ha. Jesus transformed water into wine, and he made the best. So he must have enjoyed it. Well, if our Lord enjoyed it, we should enjoy it too, properly. And that's the good thing about being a Catholic. We can drink, dance, and gamble. So, again, you know, it's all in perspective, though. Third point is, we see the role of our Blessed Mother. Mary is the disciple. She's also the mother of our Lord. This is why we honor her. So Mary is the one who said to the Archangel Gabriel, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." She accepted the will of God. She trusted that will. Here, her last words recorded in the Gospel are, "Do whatever he tells you. Accept the will of God. Whatever it is, however it works out, it will be for the best." This is what our Blessed Mother teaches us. And then we remember, she is our mother. At the cross, she stands there with St. John the Apostle. Jesus looks down and says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Yes, our Lord entrusted St. John to care for Mary until the time of her assumption. We also see this as Jesus giving Mary to each of us as our mother. So as that good mother, she knows our needs. She knows our needs even when we don't know our needs. She is going to intercede on our behalf, just as she did for this wedding couple. She presents them to our Lord in the radius of his compassion, and guaranteed, our Lord will listen and do what is best. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you, say the rosary each day. Say the Hail Mary each day, especially with your little ones. You could say the rosary as an individual or as a family. Here we're meditating on the words of our Lord, his actions, his deeds. We're also looking at the example of our Blessed Mother. We can fit our lives into those different mysteries, asking for our help. This is a way we stay awake to our Lord. It's really like an ongoing epiphany for us because new insights will be given to us through the great gifts of the Holy Spirit. So open your lives to that mystery. Also, we should remember that our Blessed Mother's prayers are powerful, and the rosary is a powerful prayer. Throughout the history of our church, the popes have said, pray the rosary in times of crisis. Most recently, remember at Fatima, 1917, our Blessed Mother herself, and then officially the church said, say the rosary, particularly for the conversion of Russia. Well, we did. And I remember doing that even at the grade school, St. Bernadette's. And where is the Soviet Union today? The evil empire was conquered. And we need to remember this. So the last part of this, putting it all together, is looking at our country today, we should be praying the rosary, asking our Blessed Mother's intercession for the conversion of our country, especially on the issue of life. This past Friday, we marked the March for Life. This week is the official anniversary of that decision, Roe versus Wade, by which the Supreme Court in 1973 declared the unborn child a non-person whose life could be taken at any time during pregnancy. Since then, Think of where we are today. See how cheap life has become. When we look at not only the taking of the unborn, we look at euthanasia, we look at the violent crimes, it's like, who respects the sanctity of human life? For us, though, we truly believe life is sacred from conception to natural death. For good reason. Science tells us that at conception we have that DNA molecule. That's a unique person right there and then. And we're that same person. Just add time, nourishment, growth. We're that same person. Intuitively, we know this. When we see a mom who's expecting a child, we say, or we ask, when's your baby due? Or even, do you know if your baby's a boy or a girl? We intuitively know this. And we also intuitively know, as moms say, we are that person. I know my mom says things like, I remember when you were a little boy. I remember when you were born. I remember when I was expecting you. I as a person. And then most importantly for us in faith, we look at Jesus. And this is what the early church did in a Roman Empire that had abortion, infanticide, euthanasia. You look at little Jesus in our nativity scene, Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. From that moment of the incarnation, Jesus is a person. When Mary visits cousin Elizabeth, little John the Baptist leapt in the womb at the presence of the Savior. He's a person. Jesus was born, same person. And we look up and we see Jesus on that cross, who suffered and died for our salvation and rose to give us the hope of everlasting life. Therefore, we are called to care for those who are suffering, those who are dying. We're called then to embrace the same life that Christ has given to us. This is what we believe. Therefore, we have to become a light that shines in the darkness to keep people awake and to awaken them to this. So many people are dead to this message. For instance, back in October, in the Maryland governor's election, Ben Jealous was talking at the National Abortion Rights Action League dinner. And his mother had an abortion, what would be his older sibling. And then he said that it's only by the grace of God that I'm here. And when I read that, I thought, good heavens. He's saying by the grace of God, I'm here. And yet he is advocating the taking of other unborn children. It's only by a whim that he's still here. Tragic. It's like Ronald Reagan said, the only people that support the killing of the unborn are those who are already born. But that's the mentality. As we think of Dr. King's holiday tomorrow, don't we remember when so many people were dead to the idea of civil rights, that they actually believed in segregation, they actually believed in racism and so on? And yet, he worked against that to awaken people to a civil liberties, to the dignity of all. And this is why his niece, Dr. Alveda King, said that if my Uncle Martin were alive today, he would be pro-life. So my brothers and sisters, we're called to keep the epiphany, the awakening of our Lord alive in our own lives, but also to awaken others to the presence of Christ. May we call upon the prayers of our Blessed Mother, who will always help us, always assist us in that task. May God bless you.